Now that helps us not to be surprised at the way Gentiles behave. We try for the benefit of appearance. We try to control what's in our heart. But you understand, our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That's God's description of our hearts. So what we try to do is we try to control our hearts. We try to corral them. But as Gentiles, by nature, if we were to let loose, that list of sins in Romans chapter 1 would be our lot in life. So in Romans chapter 1, Paul shows the condemnation of the Gentiles. In Romans chapter 2, he shows the condemnation of the Jew. See, the Jew with the law of God is a little bit more controlled than the average Gentile is. Now, we're talking about not the social Jew, but the Orthodox Jew, the religious Jew. Because many, many people that are Jewish by heritage today are no different in behavior than the Gentiles because they've completely ignored the God of their fathers. So the secular Jew, as we would call that, and I'm not picking on him, but Bernie Sanders would be what we would call the secular Jew. Does not really acknowledge God. He's a typical of many Jews today that have departed from the God of their fathers. And yet there is an attitude because of their heritage. There's an attitude of godliness. And Paul addresses that in Romans chapter 2. Verse number 1 down to verse 16, we've been talking about it. Paul talking to the self-righteous Jew. The self-righteous Jew. And the Jewish people by nature are self-righteous in this area that they have received the law, they received the commandments, they came from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and it's not without reason to boast, but their self-righteousness is based on that. And so in Romans chapter 2, Paul is addressing these first 16 verses we've seen, addressing the self-righteous Hebrew, the self-righteous Jewish person who had the law of Moses and had the commandments, but they didn't keep it. They were just proud of the fact that it was their heritage and their lineage. Remember Jesus in John chapter 8 was talking with those Pharisees and they said, we have Abraham to our father. All right, that's the typical attitude of the Hebrew race. We come from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Our God is the God of the Jew, the God of Abraham. And you Christians are worshiping our God, and that's true. So it tends to give them some self-righteousness, and Paul addressed that here in Romans chapter 2. He addressed their self-righteousness, we saw last week, on the basis of their works. Look in Romans chapter 2 and verse number 6. Romans 2 and verse 6, and it said, who will render to every man according to his deeds. All right, Paul was talking to the self-righteous Jew, and he said, you're going to have to give an account of yourself. You can snub your nose, you can walk around haughty because you are a Jew, but you have more responsibility before God because you have the commandments. If the Gentiles that do by nature, that's what Paul was talking about, what's contained in the law, you that have the law are held to a higher standard. All right? You that have the law are held to a higher standard. Those that have more light have higher responsibility. Now, that's not just talking about the unbeliever to the believer, but even to the believer. You know why a lot of folks want to go to a church where Bible is not really taught, that entertainment is the key, and they can walk out the door when it's all over just feeling like they had a good time for that morning? Because they don't want more Bible teaching, because more Bible teaching gives them a greater level of responsibility. And so it's, well, let's don't worry about doctrine, don't worry about Bible teaching, let's just all get together and have a good time and good fellowship. Now, Chris, time together ought to be good, but a lot of folks don't want more Bible because it puts them at a higher level of responsibility before God. And so they're rejecting light before they even have an opportunity to get it. And Paul is talking to these that are self-righteous on the basis of their works and saying, well, we're better than other people because of our deeds. Paul says, it doesn't matter. Then we get down to verse 11 this morning, and we see that the self-righteous is judged on the basis of his worth. His worth. Notice verse number 11. For there is no respect of persons with God. Paul is introducing us in the book of Romans a change of scenario that we've studied before. In the Old Testament, it was primarily to the Jew. If a Gentile wanted to believe on God, he had to become a Jew. In the Gospels, Jesus Christ came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And with a couple of exceptions, a centurion and a Gentile woman, everything in the Gospels was for the Jew. As we've studied in the book of Acts, the beginning of the book of Acts, the first seven chapters, is nothing but Jews. The Gospel is going to no one but the Jews. In chapter 7, chapter 8, after the rejection of Stephen, in Acts chapter 8, the Ethiopian eunuch gets saved. In Acts chapter 10, Cornelius, the Gentile, Italian, gets saved, and the Gospel begins to move. Paul is telling us in Romans now, he's explaining to that Jew, hey, you used to be haughty, you used to be God's people, you used to be the chosen one, but now there is no respecter, there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. It didn't say that in the Old Testament, there was a difference between Jew and Gentile. It didn't say that in the Gospels, there was a difference between Jew and Gentile. Even the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, it's not fit to give the meat from the master's table and feed it to the dogs. There was a difference between Jew and Gentile. But once we get after the cross of Calvary, once we get to the gospel of salvation by the grace of God, all of a sudden there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. And Paul is telling them in verse number 11, hey, your time of superiority is over. Your time of exaltation as a Jew is over. Now it's going to return. We know, if we know our Bible prophecy, we know it's going to return to their exaltation. But right now, they're just brought down where Jew and Gentile, there is no difference. So Paul is telling them, your self-righteousness is ill-based because there's no respecter of persons with God. It doesn't matter if you're a religious or self-righteous Jew or if you're a heathen dog Gentile. There's no respect of persons with God. So Paul is putting the nail in their coffin, if we can say it that way, to try to show them that their superiority, their time of exclusiveness with the law of Moses and the commandments is over. And now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So we see the transition that's been taking place. Notice then, if you would, in verse number 11, there is no respect of persons with God. When it comes to sin, We're all on the same footing. Romans 3:10, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For there is none righteous, no, not one. Look there, Romans, just turn over a page, Romans chapter 3, verse 10. Romans 3, verse 10. I know you're very familiar with this verse, but it's always good for us to lay eyes on it again. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. You know what Paul's saying? Gentiles of chapter 1, Jews of chapter 2, Paul's saying we're all in the same boat. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When it comes to sin, there is no difference. When it comes to salvation, there is no difference. Everybody needs to be saved. Everybody needs to be saved. This whole world needs to be saved. When it comes to judgment, all are going to be judged. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Everybody is going to be judged. Paul talked about that. We saw that as we studied verse 11 last week. Or verse 6 last week, but we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, believers or unbelievers shall all appear before the great white throne of judgment. We took care of that last week. So all are equal when it comes to sin, salvation, judgment. All men are created equal on the basis of God looking down upon us. We're all in the same boat. The self-righteous Jew, again, was looking at himself as being better than the Gentile. And there are self-righteous people today who look upon themselves as being better than anybody else. You know why you know you're going to heaven when you die? Not because you think you're better than anybody else, but you realize you weren't any better than anybody else. See, the view of the unsaved person is looking at you and I and saying, well, when you have the confidence to say, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. When you have the audacity to say, I know I'm going to heaven, they think that's self-righteousness. They think, well, you think you're better than anybody else. No, we believe that because we realize we were no better than anybody else. that we needed salvation, that we needed Jesus Christ, and so we trusted Him. But the self-righteous person says, I don't need Christ. I don't need God's way of salvation. And so God is telling the self-righteous you, you're in the same boat as those Gentiles. They thought they were somebody, and God says, you're nobody. We're all nobodies. If one of us died today, God's not out anything. All right? Sometimes we think, well, you know, God just needs me, or God couldn't replace me. There is nobody that can't be replaced. And so we need to understand that. Paul is trying to convince these self-righteous Jews of that very thing. Look at Acts chapter 10. This is the cross-reference for Romans chapter 2 and verse 11. You might want to write it next to Romans 2 and verse 11. Write down Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. Here is Peter, the Jew of all Jews, the minister to the circumcision. And again, in Acts chapter 10, he has seen the sheet come down from heaven with all manner of beasts in it. God's trying to show him there's no difference between Jew and Gentile. And so Peter says in verse 34 of Acts 10, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. Peter, that self-righteous Jew in the book of Acts, had to be convinced by God that there was no difference between Jew and Gentile, because he thought there was. When the Lord chose him and his 11 buddies to be the 12 disciples, they were all Jews. They went to the house of Israel. He thought that there was something better about the Jews than the Gentile. And God had to give him a vision from heaven of a sheet come down to tell Peter, there's no difference now between Jew and Gentile. There is a change that's taken place. Look at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, and we studied this last week on Sunday evening. It is always amazing to me, and this is not pre-planned, but it's amazing to me how what we're looking at, different Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, how they all seem to tie together. And the reason is it's all from the same Bible. And the Bible all ties together in one way or another. So here we looked at this, Galatians 2, and talking about no respecter of persons with God. Paul picked up on that. He's, of course, the one that wrote that in Romans chapter 2. But notice what he said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 6. But of those who seem to be somewhat, and we know who that is, verse 9, that's Peter, James, and John. All right? James, Cephas, and John. Again, that James is not the James the disciple, but James the Lord's brother. But Paul, when he went with Barnabas and Titus to meet James, Peter, and John, he said, when we went to meet, we of those who seemed to be somewhat, he says in parentheses, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepteth no man's person. See, we're not like that. Man's person does mean something to us. We respect, there's something in us, we're intimidated by those of higher rank or authority. We tend to give them more respect than we do the lowly or the poor, and that's what James talked about in his book. If you have respect to the poor and treat them one way, and then the rich you treat another way, all right, that's part of our nature. And it's not altogether wrong. We wouldn't talk to some people the way we would to others. But Paul is saying to him, it didn't matter. Peter, James, John, who are they? Now, Paul's not saying this in a haughty attitude. But Paul's just saying when it came to the things of God, it didn't matter who agreed and who disagreed. God was right. Let God be true and every man a liar. There's no respect of persons with God. Down here on earth, there is respect of persons. It's not, you know what the old expression is? It's not what you know, it's who you know. And if you know somebody in high places, you've got an inside road. That's just the way life works down here. Doesn't work that way with God. When that judgment comes, nobody's going to stand before God with their thumbs under their collar and impress Him. Nobody's going to stand before them and give their pedigree or give their genealogy or give their 401k and show them their file or anything. It's not going to impress God. So Paul is telling us what it says in Romans 2, that we are all guilty before God. There's no reason for us to be haughty. There's no reason for us to be self-righteous. All have sinned. God is an equal opportunity saver. Not employer, but saver. He'll save everybody that comes to Him. All have sinned, all are offered eternal life. There on your notes you see Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, come unto me all. All. The invitation's to everybody. Regardless of race, regardless of religion. Regardless of religion, a Muslim can come to Jesus Christ. A Jehovah Witness can come to Jesus Christ. A Catholic can come by saving faith to Jesus Christ. You ready? A Baptist can give up on their self-righteousness and thinking that they've got it all down because, after all, they're a Baptist. We've got the right Bible. We've got everything right. We're fine. No, a Baptist can even come to Jesus Christ for salvation. It's all in Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Everybody can come the same road. All right? All are offered eternal life and all will be judged. We referred to it already. Hebrews 9:27. Divine judgment is on our schedule. We can try to avoid appointments down here that are unfavorable. We can try to avoid circumstances we don't like down here. But there's one thing that there's nothing in the world you can do to avoid it, and that is divine judgment. For the unbeliever at the great white throne of judgment, if an unbeliever really was convinced that they're going to stand before the judgment, the great white throne of judgment, to see that their name is not in the book of life, and to hear the Lord say, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. If they understood that and realized, they would go insane. They'd go nuts. Or they'd turn to Jesus Christ for salvation, because he's the only way around that. You and I that are saved need to understand we're going to stand before the Lord so he can examine our lives and see how much we really loved him. It's not a competition, folks. It's not, I did better than he did, and he did better than she did. We have different abilities and different talents. God doesn't measure by that one standard. But he all looks at us as to how much we loved him and what we did with what we could and what we had to show that we loved him and to be sincere in our love. We're going to stand at a divine judgment. Our goal right now, knowing we're going to heaven, our goal simply right now is to do the best we can at that judgment. So the Bible tells us that all, there's no respect of persons with God. And aren't you glad that the person that's going to try all of our works is not one of the Supreme Court justices? And that's not to say they're bad, but they're human. They're human. Aren't you just amazed that the whole politics right now, one of our justices dies, so it's 4 against 4, and that we even know that. There's 4 they're going to vote this way, and 4 they're going to vote that way. And this one, we need to make sure this guy doesn't get him in. We want that guy. What a mess. That even our Supreme Court is rigged. Because we know that those judges are not impartial. We know 4 are going to go this way and 4 are going to go that way. What a rotten system. There's a judge that's sitting that's going to judge that is not going to be impartial. He's not conservative. He's not liberal. He's God. And he's got a standard by which he's going to measure everybody. And it's not going to matter who you are, what background you came from, how much money you have, what position you had in life. Everything's equal before him. Genesis 18:25, it says right there, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Yes, he will. And he's the only one that can. He's the only one that can 100% of the time do right. And he's going to be the judge of all the earth. There's no respect of persons with God. Romans chapter 2, then look at verse number 12. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 12. For as many as have sinned without the law, that's Gentiles, shall also perish without the law. And as many as have sinned in the law, that's the Jew, shall be judged by the law. All right? Jews had the law. Gentiles didn't have the law. Same judgment. Same judge. It doesn't matter. But God is going to judge those. Those who have sinned without the law are the Gentiles. Those who have sinned with the law are the Jews. And the judgment is, according to verse 12, is according to the light given. The judgment is according to the light given. The Jews had the law. They have a higher responsibility. They know the commands of God. They know not just the Ten Commandments, but the 613 commandments. that are in Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy. And so they are held to a higher standard. To whom much light is given, much light is required. So we've got to be careful with that. Everybody has light. Look back at John. And I know I refer to this verse often, but I want you to see it. John chapter 1. One of the arguments you hear from the unsaved or from the skeptic is simply this. What about that heathen? What about that cannibal? What about that native in the deepest, darkest land? And the truth is, in John chapter 1 and verse number 9, here's what the Bible says about that. John chapter 1, verse 9, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Notice what that says? The true light, capital L, that's Jesus Christ, that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now that's not a spark of divinity, but that's God saying simply to every human being born in this world, God gives them light. God gives them a knowledge of something, whether it's from nature, whether it's by their conscience. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But they know that there's a God. God reveals a light to every single human being. Now, what they do with that light is going to determine whether they get more light. That cannibal in deepest, darkest Africa or wherever he might be, New Guinea, something down there, if he will pause and think, you know, looking up at the sky at night, there's got to be a supreme being, there's got to be somebody that did that, God will give them more light. So God is no respecter of persons. He lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He works in every heart at least one time. Now don't you thank God that He worked in your heart more than once. That He's a God of multiple chances. But He's only obligated to do it one time. It's just His mercy and His grace if He worked with you longer than that. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. But God promises in His Word that at least one time to every human being, He shows some light. And their reaction to that light is what determines whether they get more light or not. Those who have sinned without the law, those that have sinned with the law, God examines them according to the light given to them. Verse 13. Now notice something. In verse 13, right after the number 13, you have the beginning of a parenthesis. That parenthesis goes to the end of verse 15. Notice that. See that little computer thing? That little winky eye and the smile underneath it? The end of verse number 15. I love those things in the Bible. You ever do that? Those of you that are computer savvy, you ever do that on a computer? Put the little colon, then the dash, then the end of a parenthesis to make a little smiley face. Well, God did that 2,000 years ago in your King James Bible. And there it is right there. And it's all through the Bible. I remember one time, this has been 2 or 3 years ago, one time when I was reading through my Bible, I made a list of every time that appears like that. Every time there's one of those little things like that, and I just thought, isn't that amazing that 2,000 years later when technology came around to do that and people got in the habit of doing that, now they use those emoticons or whatever those things are called. But for a while there, before we had those, we used exactly that. And I thought that was interesting. Bible was way ahead of us. But you'll notice that parenthesis starts at the end of beginning of verse 13 and ends at the end of verse 15. Now, in our English grammar, again, which our King James Bible is the greatest English grammar book you'll ever find. And in our book, that means simply this. Verse 13, 14, and 15 are parenthetical. That means simply this. When you get to the end of verse number 12, you could skip the parentheses and go right to verse 16 to continue the thought. All right, now again, I know I'm taking you back to high school, taking you back to 10th grade English grammar. But when you see the parentheses, it means you could simply stop where it started, go to where it ends, and that'll pick up the same thought. And what's in parentheses is just expanding on what's just been said. But you could, in a sense, eliminate it without losing the thought whatsoever. And you'll find that many times in your Bible. So notice, let's do it that way before we go to verse 13. Let's read it. Verse 12, for as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law. As many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. That's the bookends of that thought right there. So that's the emphasis. All right? Verse 12. If you don't have the law, you'll be judged without the law. If you have the law, you'll be judged by the law in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. That's the thought completed. But verse 13, 14, and 15 are commenting on what was said in verse 12 because it's parenthetical. Now, your Bible, your English Bible, is the only one that has those parentheses in there. So your King James Bible is the only one where you can get that clearly and understand that, because all the new versions just obliterate all that stuff. I mean, they just sat down and translated the way they wanted to from the manuscripts they had and didn't do any of that stuff. So we have the benefit of having greater light. All right, we've been talking about better light. We have the benefit of greater light because of the Bible we have in our hands. So we know that verse 13, 14, and 15 are a commentary or an expanding of verse number 12. So let's look at it that way. Verse number 13 says, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." Again, talking to the self-righteous Jew. He thinks he's better than the Gentile because he's got the law. And Paul simply says to him, you're not better because you've got it if you don't do it. What matter if you've got it and you don't do it? They don't have it and they don't do it. What makes you any better than they? It's not in what you have, it's in what you do. It's not in what you say, it's in what you do. Parents, can we get that? It's not in what we say, it's in what we do. If our life is not consistent with our talk, they don't pick up our talk, they pick up our life. And those that live within our own, you know, we can put on our good show at church on Sunday around the people we spend 1 or 2 hours with a couple times a week. But those children we go home to every single day to see us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, man, those are the hard ones to impress. They see everything inside and outside. And if what we say and what we do are not the same thing, they're going to do what we do, not what we say. I've said this before. We were on FaceTime or something with Matt yesterday, and I sat down at the table, and the way I sat on my table with my hand in my palm, the minute I did it, I thought of my dad. Because that's the way he always sat at the table. We play aggravation or we played Scrabble or something like that. He just had this one way of sitting on the table with his palm in his hand. And I sit exactly like that. There was never a time where my dad said, now son, when you're sitting at a table, here's how you're supposed to sit. You put your elbow here and you don't do it. And I'm looking at Matt and he's doing the exact same thing. And that's come from my father. And again, that's not something that we teach each other. It's habits that we pick up because they watch what we do more than what we say. Now I'm glad that that's a neutral thing, because I'm sure there's some things that my kids pick up that I don't want to tell you about. Some habits or some things, you know, sarcasm, we won't even go open that door. We won't go to, but there's some things, all right, we need to be mindful of that. It's not having it, it's not hearing it, it's doing it. Look at James chapter 1. You know the cross reference, and again, I'd encourage you next to Romans 2:13 to write James 1:22. James 1:22. Here's what James said. James, the head of the Jerusalem church, he's a believer, but he was still strict on the law. And he said in James 1:22, talking to these Jews, again, verse 1, written to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, writing to the Jews, he says in verse 22, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Paul tells us in Romans 2 and verse number 13, "For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified." Verse 14, "For when the Gentiles which have not the law," that's us, we didn't receive the Ten Commandments from Moses coming down the mountain, "for the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law." Isn't that interesting? Though we did not receive the law from Moses, Paul tells us there are three things that we will be judged by. Not necessarily the law, but we as Gentiles will be judged by three things. Number one, by nature. We do by nature the things contained in the law. physically speaking, we show the evidence of the law written in our hearts. Verse 15 is going to tell us that. We show that by our behavior. We know right from wrong without having to have the Ten Commandments tell us so. Because God, by nature, has explained it to us. You think about those lists of sins back in Romans chapter 1 and that same-sex thing and all that mess without natural affection and all that. We know by nature that's not normal. We know by looking around with animals that's not the way it is. There's something by God's natural creation that teaches us right from wrong. We have to educate ourselves. We've got to educate ourselves to quench our conscience to what we know is right and wrong. Unisex bathrooms. Men and women can go and use the same bathroom. We know there's a problem there. All right, anybody with any sense knows there's a problem there. But if you're politically correct and you're intellectually blinded, you don't see the problem with that. You say, well, that should be fine. Everybody should be able to use the same choice, you know, and a guy should be able to decide, am I really male or am I really female? Do I want to use the men's locker room or the women's? That's nuts. We know by nature that that's not right. And people are just trying to quench that thing. That's Romans chapter 1 all over again. Trying to get down that ladder and try to put God out and all that. So we know by nature the things that are written in the law. Verse 15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience. There's the second thing. Nature teaches us right from wrong. Our conscience bears witness between right and wrong. Now, hopefully this doesn't apply to everybody here, but those of you that it does, the first time you smoked a cigarette, you probably did it behind the barn. You probably did it out of view of everybody else. You know why? Because you knew it wasn't the right thing to do. First time a young man looks at pornography, it's not usually sitting in mom and dad's house and saying, hey, mom and dad, look what I found. It's in a hidden place. It's in a back place. Why? Because our conscience tells us, we know that's wrong. First time we drink or use drugs or anything, for those that have, the first time you do it, you know what? You do it behind closed doors. You do it in secret. Why? Your conscience tells you, this isn't right. And what a person does with all those bad habits is they kill their conscience and soothe their conscience and say, well, you know, there's really nothing wrong with this. A lot of people do this. It's all right. Nobody can judge me. Nobody can. We make excuses for it, but our conscience knows it's not right. Also in verse 15, their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Their thoughts, our minds, not just our conscience, but our intellect, knows right from wrong. All these people are saying, well, right and wrong is only, you know, beauty's in the eye of the beholder. To you it might be right and to me it might be wrong. No. No, things that are wrong and things that are right are right. Say, well, there's some gray areas. Well, there's not as many as you think there are. People just want to say, well, it's a gray area to excuse their bad behavior. And say, well, it's not necessarily wrong. But our thoughts, we know when something's wrong. We know when somebody is guilty of doing something. And the Bible says, accusing or else excusing one another. We make judgment calls. Don't let anybody tell you, well, it's not right to judge. We make judgment calls all the time. And we decide whether something's right or wrong. Doesn't mean we're right when we make the judgment, but we make judgment calls all the time. And if we didn't, we would be in a mess. If we didn't make judgment calls, that would mean everybody did that which is right in his own eyes. There's no right, there's no wrong. It'd be utter chaos. And so we don't do that. We don't excuse these things. We know right from wrong. We know if someone's actions are justified. Verse 16. We've got just a couple minutes left. We need to hurry. Verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. As we finish up, this is the last verse in God's judgment upon the worth of the self-righteous. And he says, in the day, there is an appointed time for judgment. Judgment is going to come. In the day when God shall judge. That's the certainty. God shall judge. The secrets of men. Nothing shall be hidden. No suppressed evidence. Everything's going to come out. We need to be living this way like we understand that. 1 Corinthians 4, 5 says, the Lord will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. Again, we talked about this last week. I hope our judgment is one-on-one behind closed doors with the Lord. So He's not announcing to everybody else our hidden things. I'd like to think it that way. I don't want to know your hidden things. You don't want to know my hidden things. We don't want to know what I hope that judgment's one-on-one. I don't know how it works. But the Lord is going to judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. He is going to be the judge of all the world. He's going to be the one that sits on the throne. According, Paul says, according to my gospel. You know what Paul's gospel was? The gospel of the grace of God. Look at Acts 20. We'll close with that. Acts 20, verse 24. Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Paul said, but none of these things move me, neither count on my life dear to myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry that I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. That was Paul's gospel. The gospel of the grace of God. At that day of judgment, when the secrets are judged, we're not going to be judged by our church membership. We're not going to be judged by our baptism. We're not going to be judged by our good works. We're going to be judged on what we did with the Lord Jesus Christ. Judged on the basis of the gospel of the grace of God. God is willing to forgive anybody that comes to Him. And our judgment is based on what we did with that fact. This self-righteous Jew would not come to Jesus Christ. He had his religious heritage. He had his religious genealogy. And he was proud of that. And he looked down upon the Gentiles as being heathen dogs and said, I'll make it on what I came from and what I'll make it on my birth. I'll make it on the fact that God gave us as the Jews our Bible. And I don't need Jesus Christ. And Paul said that God's going to judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to the gospel of the grace of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, again, thank You for the riches and the depth of Your